Let us begin together our evening service with prayer and receive God's blessing. Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us now together sing Psalter 397, and thereof stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The greatness and the grace of God. O Lord, thou art my God and King, and I will ever bless thy name. And what follows in 397, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The portion of our reading for the scriptures tonight is from the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. It's amazing that every beginning of every major doctrine of the whole of the scriptures is found in Genesis. And so tonight let us read verse 1 through 24 in 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generation of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. They bowed down. And his brethren said unto him, Shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren. And he said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him. And he said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with thy the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that's in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was upon him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. We'll read it so far this evening. Let us now together make a confession of our faith. You notice I said together. It is something that I read, but you should repeat that in your own heart before the Lord as a confession of faith. And this creed sets before us what are the essential things we are to believe for our salvation. So let's read, or confess rather, the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You notice that this confession is an I, not we. This is personal. And I just remind you of it again. Every Sunday when we are reading this, it's more than reading. It is a confession of faith that we are to make each time again before God's countenance as we sit here together. So may the Lord indeed enable us each time to confess these solid truths of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us now also do our second reading, and that is a reading indeed of the Canons of Dort. And we are on the second and the third head, page 106 in the back of your Psalter. We're dealing with the subject of man's complete fall and depravity. So Article 2 we read, and we also read Article 1 of the rejection part. So page 106, man after the fall begot children in his own likeness. We were first created after God's likeness, but now our children are begotten after our likeness. A corrupt stock produced a corrupt offspring. Hence, all the posterity of Adam, Christ only excepted, have derived corruption from their original parents, not by imitation, as the Pelagians of old asserted, but by the propagation or the passing on of a vicious nature. That's a strong word, isn't it? A vicious nature. We look at these cute babies and we think they are cute. And they are in some way, of course. But their nature is vicious. Sinful. So let's read on page 110 the rejection article. The true synod having dealt with corruption and conversion, having been explained, the synod rejects the errors of those who teach that it cannot properly be said that original sin in itself suffices to condemn the whole human race or deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Now that answer is, for these contradict the apostle who declares, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. And the judgment was by one to condemnation, and the wages of sin is death. So far then, these readings of the scriptures and of our confessions. Let us now seek the Lord together in prayer. Lord, it is a great privilege, but also a solemn undertaking to draw near to thy holy throne and to call upon thy name, to incline thine ear to us. For who are we, Lord, and let it therefore be thoroughly convinced in our of our hearts that there is only one name and one way through which we can and may draw near to thee with any hope of mercy. And this when we may come in the way of thy Son, the Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And will thou graciously, by thy Holy Spirit, continually remind us that without holiness no man shall see God. And that therefore, Lord, we need thy Son as the only mediator, holy, unblemished, unblameable, and that through him thou art able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto thee through him. Hear our petitions, Lord, tonight, and graciously grace thou our gathering, with thyself among us, manifesting thyself to us in a way that the world cannot see or hear, but that thy people will know when God is in our midst, and when the word of God becomes precious and speaks to us in our way that we can no longer resist or deny. And Lord, we praise thee indeed for bringing us in this so blessed place, where thou art sending us the message, the glorious message of thy holy grace. And we pray tonight and plead, Lord, that thou wilt break through our ears and in our mind plant thy truth as a sacred plant that may begin to bear root and to bear abundant fruit in our lives to godliness. Oh, unless thou build the house of saved men and women, we all labor in vain also. And therefore, Lord, we look to thee tonight and plead that thou graciously, mercifully dwell among us and let us sense the power of the word of God. Show us thy glory tonight. And if we have seen something of it, show us more of thy glory. Yea, God, may we see thy glory in such a way that we may lose the love for all that is not thee. Oh, that thou graciously will cure our heart. Nothing, Lord, will cure a single sinner but seeing thee in the beauty of the majesty of thy goodness and grace. Nothing, Lord, will conquer our heart away from the idols than knowing thee in a personal and intimate spiritual way. And we ask thee, Lord, again this day that thou would walk among us, reaching out thy hand to save, to save hearts and to draw them near to thee. Let thy glory draw our hearts. Let thy glory melt down the resistance that we put up against thee as we cling to the things, Lord, that will only serve our destruction. Bring home to us, even by seeing tonight thy glory, the sense of our evil, of our sin, that we truly may repent of how dishonorable sin is to thee, and yet how gracious thou art and slow to wrath and great in majesty, that still, Lord, in spite of what we do and how we despise thy goodness, thou continues to shower upon us. It is so amazing, amazing that thou would be mindful of man, but continues to be mindful of man. Though we show thee so much of the hostility of our heart, Lord, we pray that thou would this evening also feed thy own people among us. Again, lead us deeper into the understanding of what did take place in our life, when thou did call us from darkness to light, when thou did change us and turn us, what it did cost thee to save a sinner, what salvation meant to thee. And as we are in this time, Lord, in which we take again the focus upon thy coming into this world, in that soul, mind, overwhelming step of humiliation, in order to bring salvation to the creatures of the dust as we are. Oh, fill our hearts, O God, with an growing sense of knowing Thee in Thy glory. And that alone will humble us. Use this passage tonight, Lord, to deliver the doubters, the fearful, or the trembling hearts that do not dare to draw near to Thee, or that feel in their heart they're so wrong, or they're so cold even. But this passage tonight shows us that Thou art seeking us long before we ever thought about seeking Thee. And bring it home, therefore, Lord, that Thou came not into this world to condemn this world, even though it's worthy of that, but Thou came to save this world full of sinners. And so we are here tonight, sinners. Gracious Lord, make it a special moment tonight. Turn this hour in an hour of true worship, where we may meet Thee in the very Scriptures set out in this history of Jacob and Joseph and his brethren. And so, Lord, we pray this night, not only for ourselves, but also for the extension of Thy kingdom in those places where Thy word is preached today, in other parts of the world the seed has been sown. And Lord, Thou hast promised that Thy kingdom shall come, and it will come. And we yearn to see also more of our neighbors and our communities truly turn to Thee, away from all the idolatries that we are involved in also in this country. Lord, wilt Thou graciously ride forth with power to bring our a sense of Thyself also in our communities around us. Wherever Thou places us this week, in our work or in our meetings with people or journeys that we may have, Lord, may we be the instrument to bring a sense of Thy presence and a word of Thy truth to a neighbor or to a single person that we may meet with. To be a salt and a light, to be a clay in Thy hand for the salvation of others. Bless us, O God, and bless then so Thy word, and Thou each one of us who is called to preach and to teach Thy word in whatever setting that may be, that we may be truly spiritually minded. We may have a deep insight in the Scripture. We may have a mighty understanding of the Scripture. That we also be able to understand, Lord, where the struggles are in the hearers. That we may understand the very subtleness of our human reasoning and how we handle ourselves and the Word of God. And so bless us, Lord. We are but men, weak and frail in ourselves, but use us. Use us mightily to the coming of Thy kingdom. We hold up tonight before Thee our dear brother Brian, so weak today, Lord, and so energetically less, unenergetic, so tired. Thou knows also his inner thoughts and his desires and his needs. O gracious God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou would surround him and uphold him and bless the means that are used also at these moments, that Thou would strengthen him with so much faith that he may continue to trust in Thee in all the circumstances of the journey of his life. But also bless Kay, Lord, as she has such a task as his wife and upholding and encouraging. She also needs that. And we beseech Thee, Lord, make her soul a watered garden, that she also may water her husband with the words and the encouragements that also he needs. And strengthen all of the children at home and others. Lord, so help us to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill thy law of love. Remember all others who face similar needs. Lord, there are so many in the hospital. They're filled in every bed. So many needs. Bless Bethany as she works in hospital settings every week. And give all nurses and doctors, Lord, a sense of compassion, a sense also of when they may speak or not speak. We just pray for these people who work on these front lines of the real misery of life often. We lift up the needs of our nation. Lord, thou knowest the needs that we face as a nation. Give all those in authority wisdom and ability and discretion to deal with the growing threats around our own homes, as we saw this past week. We pray that thou would equip our president and his cabinet and all those, Lord, who serve him to make the right decisions, that they may indeed be given that grace and wisdom to make the right decisions on the various complexities that face them in these international situations that we're dealing with today. But show all those that are in leadership, Lord, that righteousness exalts the nation. But at all nations that defy the Creator's rights and lordship, cannot expect anything else but judgment upon judgment. And Lord, we don't see that awareness. We hear what we are going to do about the threats. But we don't hear anything about what we need to do about our sins. And we beseech thee, O gracious God, flood our world and our nation with the revival of thy convicting spirit. For there will be no hope for us if there is no humbling and no returning. And so, great God, will thou look upon us and all. Bless those in the armed services. Bless those of our police forces that are involved in so often these so many tense situations. And graciously protect us, Lord, also in our daily life, in our families. And so, look upon us tonight. Give us a moment of sacred worship as we hear the word, and help thou thy servant to exalt thee in this evening hour. We ask it, Lord, in the humbling of our own hearts before thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 163. All three verses. O Lord my God, most earnestly my heart would seek thy face. And what follows in 163, all three verses, and there are again two times of a collection tonight. First is for the general fund right at this song, and the last song there is a collection for the building fund. So may the Lord bless you and your gifts. Ever since the deep and dark fall in paradise, our world is facing a crisis. Crisis is the Greek word, krisis. That means a turning point. And we are standing every day on turning points. Our nation is facing a crisis. Our president is going to address this nation in an hour. Said he has to use the Lord's Day for that, but he realizes that we also are facing a crisis in the events that developed last week. And of course we can analyze what the crisis is, but I want to only take one thought tonight and see whether there is some truth to that thought of the crisis that we face is ignorance of God. Maybe you've never thought of that. Ignorance destroys people. Ignorance of God is the mother and sister to unbelief. Whatever relationship, it's closely connected. And unbelief is the mother of disobedience. And this nation is characterized in general. There are exceptions. You may be one of those, by the grace of God. But this nation is characterized by disobedience. And that's not only true for people that are sitting outside church. You and I need to face the fact that there's many Christians in this nation that are spiritually as far from God as those that are sitting outside church. And we don't have to judge other churches tonight. That's not my purpose. That's also not necessary. I have to preach there. If I need to speak to them, I preach to you. But I am afraid that they're also here among us today. Those who are worshiping a God of their own imagination. And I spoke about it tonight a little bit with the confession class already, so it's fresh in my mind. But it's very easy to create a God of your own imagination that fits your lifestyle, choices, principles. We are so smart, or I should really say, we are so deceitful in our heart, that we craft a God that fits our lifestyle. And that's what we see in our nation today. Anywhere abroad in the world, this nation is still known as a Christian nation. Because once in a while, our president says, God bless you. And there's a lot of outward confession of God, even in people who lives are characterized by, I live for myself. And so, friends, think together with me tonight. When I read this evening with the young people, Psalm 50, God says, I kept silence for a long time. And you thought I was altogether like unto yourself. And now, young people, we notice that Psalm 50 is not preaching to the outside church people, but to the inside church people. And the Jews in the days of Psalm 50 were doing the same that what we do today as Christians in this country as well. And look at yourself. We often think that we're pleasing God because we write the whole Bible, right? We hold the King James Version. Keep on holding it. Or we may speak the right words, and we may live the right outward life. And you know, is it possible with holding the right Bible and speaking the right words and living the outward right life that you still serve a false God? Yeah, that is very real. That's exactly what God was talking about in Psalm 50. So, dear congregation, What spiritual condition are you in? There's two of them I put on my outline tonight, just as an opening. Obviously, there's many others. But the one that applied to us is that many acknowledge God's existence without knowing them. We have a nice word for that. We call it historical faith. That's what it is. I acknowledge there's a God. I believe there's a heaven. I believe there's a hell. I believe there's sin. I believe there's a judgment. I believe all that. But that's where it stops. We don't know God. We're strangers to Him. Or we may have fashioned a God of our own thinking. Now, where are we leading with that? What's the cure of this problem? What's the cure in this country? What's the cure in your and my heart? What's the cure in the churches for the United States and anywhere in the world? What's the cure? There's only one cure. That is the knowledge of God as He really is. In all His glory, in all His attributes, in all His depth of being, the people perish, Hosea writes, because of a lack of knowledge. And the only cure that God must bless us with is that we may learn about Himself. And if I learn about who God is, I'm going to learn about who I am. Not the other way around. You will never know your misery unless you know God. God does not start with misery by just taking a look at you. He got something to compare to know yourself as a wretched sinner. And who do I have to compare myself to? Not to a person, but to the God of love, of grace, of holiness, of justice. So pray that you may know God. It would be good prayer at the beginning of an Advent season. Lord, may these weeks be a walk in which I may learn to know Thee, truly know Thee. Then I'll know myself. Then I will know sin. Then I will also know about salvation. Friends, I pray that you and I would firmly beg God that we would have an open mind for the truth of Himself. The more you see how big He is, the smaller you become. No other way. I cannot show you who God is. That's my task to preach about Him. I can't show you. Labor in the week before you come to next Sunday. Labor, I mean. That's hard work. Let's agonize yourself. Let's wrestle at the throne of grace. Lord, show us Thy glory. Let us see who Thou art. Let me see how big Thou art and how infinite. And the more we see God's beauty and holiness, what will you say to Him? What do you think you're going to say when you see the holiness of God? Woe is me. Woe. I have seen the King in His beauty and I cannot exist before. There is no better petition to learn to say, Lord, show me Thee in Thy glory and Thy holiness that I may see how utterly wretched I am. And the more we see how good God is, the more you will ask, Lord, what art Thou mindful of me? And so what is now God's greatness? Now I love to study God's greatness in creation, children. I marvel every time when I, you read something about something else in the nature that you didn't know. Amazing. The other day, it's been a while ago, I was reminded of it this week when I saw a woodpecker going against these telephone poles. These things must get a headache, I thought. But I remember the way God created a woodpecker and his head. No other bird has that. Go check it out. You'll stand amazed at the Creator. How He actually formed the head of a woodpecker so when he pecks on that wooden pole, he doesn't get a headache. Marvelous. Great Creator God who did all these things. And please, parents, if you have the opportunities and as teachers or whatever, show the children these little details of God's creation. Genesis 1 and 2 is a study you're doing in your Sunday school. And that's a study for the rest of the life. But God's greatness is much greater in Genesis 3 than in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 2 is great when we study God's creation, but there's something far greater in Genesis 3. Now the picture is totally different. We got a mankind represented by Adam and his wife standing in utter rebellion, having broken that beautiful work of God, right? And now see what God does. God is willing to come into this world of sin. That is a staggering thought. I said to you last week, I think it was Sunday morning last week, that when we look at this whole season of Christmas, then please think away of all the romanticism that we add to it, of this nice, cozy, warm season. Christmas is humiliation. Christmas is suffering. It's Christ's deepest step of humiliation, or not deepest, but his first step, until it ends in the cross. Now, of course, it speaks about love. It speaks incredibly about love. And I'll show you that tonight. But it's an act of humiliation. And let's pray together as we go through these weeks that we may ask the Lord, show us thy glory, O God, the glory that will only cure me from all my fatal love affair with self and with sin. Because nothing will cure us. Now, we are in the week of Advent, and in Advent, we're looking forward to the coming of Christ. I would like to ask your attention for that in this night, as we are in these weeks. So, may I take you tonight to Genesis 37, verse 12 to 17. I discovered there a beautiful gem in Scripture some years ago that I want to set out before you in this Advent season. Now, there's many things in the New Old Testament that picture Christ coming. Many things. Think of the coats of skin in paradise already. It was a beautiful picture of the coming of Christ. Think of the Ark of Noah, the manna in the wilderness, the tabernacle itself. It's all kinds of pictures in the Old Testament that constantly point us to Christ. We have stories of people, Abel and his sacrifice and being killed for it. Think about the Passover lamb. Think about Melchizedek, the priest king, Moses, the prophet, David, so on. There's no type more beautiful in the Bible about the Lord Jesus coming and Joseph. Joseph is the fullest type, picture ahead of time, of Jesus coming in all the Old Testament. It's also a very remarkable name. He gets two names when he is in Egypt finally. His name is, his first name is Joseph, which means adding, and his second name is Zephnath-Pananiah, which is the name that Pharaoh gives him. That means revealer of secrets. And I think there's a beautiful combination of these things. Jonah is a revealer of secrets. And really, as his life is standing before us even tonight, it reveals the secrets of the heart of God. And by that, he really adds to our knowledge about who God is. So this evening, may I occupy your sacred attention with the glory of God's love revealed in this passage in the sending of his Son, and in the second place, in the readiness of the Son to be sent. And it will be a blessed hour if you and I would end up on our knees tonight, standing in awe for the God who does here display this so great love. Now, you know the story that we are sitting in front of. It's a story of Joseph and Jacob. Children, you know, Jacob had 12 sons and he loved one the best. Now, that's not a good thing to do as a dad. We need to love all 12. And the 13th one. Who was the 13th child of Jacob? That was Dinah. So he should have loved all 13 children. But Jacob is not a perfect father. And he has loved Joseph more than all his children. We'll leave that aspect. We're not going to discuss that now. But it is an important subject for a moment to lift out as we think about God and his son, Jesus. Israel or Jacob loved Joseph above all others. And God does love his son above all others. He has only one. The only one. And God has a divine love to his son and to his spirit. And just picture this evening that reality. God, Father, Son. Loving. You know, Israel gave his son some marks of that love and distinction. He gave him a coat of many colors. Now, that was an honor and a dignity. Again, not a good thing to do. He should have given all of them a coat then, but he didn't. He gave only to Joseph. But for the fact of that, this coat was a sign that this Joseph was special. Now, God has given his son also very special signs. And as we think about them together in this evening, the Father gave Jesus Christ a coat of many colors. He gave him signs of honor. Even before he was born, there was an angel announcing his birth. Now, that's special. And after he was born, there's a choir in heaven telling that he was born. That's also very special. And then we hear about wise men coming from really somewhere very far away to worship him with gold and gifts that are extremely expensive. Now that's special. Notice what the Father is doing in his providence. He's really giving us the feeling this is a very honorable person that has been brought into the world. I mean, see the greatness of God as he sends his son into this world. And then in his life, there are many signs that Jesus received that are telling us that he is special. When he's baptized, the Father speaks, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Not too many times did that happen. If anyone, never happened, except with Jesus. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. And if we make a quick forward, we come to his death. Well, when he dies, there's earthquakes. There is open graves. One of these mysterious aspects in the book of Matthew, what we don't know much about. But many saints arose when Jesus died and appeared to their relatives again in the city of Jerusalem. Now that's special. It all tells you that heaven wants you and me to know that that son is special. That has been sent to this world to live and to die. What do these signs call us to do? If these signs tell us that this son of God is special to God, what does that mean to you and me? I'm thinking of the text, kiss the son. Kiss the son. Honor him. As we look in our text tonight from Genesis 20, 37, from 12 to 14, congregation, I see in there a loving picture of Christ coming into the world. I could compare these verses of 12 when we read that Israel said unto Joseph, "Does not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I'll send them thee unto them." And he said, "Here I am." John 1:11, "And he came to his own, and his own received him not." This is a picture of Christ, isn't it? Coming into this world. And it's really an amazing, amazing picture. Notice that the initiative to send out Joseph came from Israel himself. Verse 13, "And Israel said unto Joseph," he took the initiative. "The brothers have gone to the direction of Shechem." Children, do you know what happened at Shechem? That's a dangerous place for Jacob's sons to be. Shechem is where two of Jacob's sons did a massacre. Killed half the city, if not all of the male, to take revenge for their sister Dinah, who was raped in that city. And now Jacob knows that his sons are in Shechem. That's a dangerous place. So naturally, as a good father, he feels concerned about his son's well-being in that particular area of the country. Worried about their welfare and their flocks as well, it says. And he said, "Go, I pray thee, and see," verse 14, "whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." And so he sent him out, and notice the emphasis, "and Israel sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." Did Jacob know that those brothers weren't that loving to their brother? Did he know that they weren't all the greatest friends with each other? That it sure does. He did know that. That cannot be hidden from him how his brothers hated Joseph. Literally hated him. And Israel said, "Joseph, I want you to go to Shechem to find out how your brothers are doing." The congregation, this earthly scene, carries us back to a scene that lies before the beginning of all time. Scripture's Advent season doesn't start in time. It starts before time. God has revealed something of that scene. You know, this all took place in Hebron. Now, every name is significant here. Hebron is in the Hebrew, the veil of communion. That's what it literally means. The veil of fellowship. They're that family. It's very, very nice. There's a nice family there. Hebron. Jacob and his family. And out of that place, thus he sent his son from the vales of Hebron and fellowship that speaks about quietness and peacefulness. What was it like in God's eternal existence? We can only listen to what the scripture says. And what does the scripture say? Now let me read it to you. Long before time became time, we read in Proverbs 8 this revelation, when the prophet says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, even before the earth was, when there was no depths, I was brought forth, when there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains, before the hills, I was there." And then he says this, "When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he established the clouds, I was there. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." I love that scene. Father and the I. Who's the I? It's the Messiah. It's the Son of God, it's wisdom. He pictures here before us that long before time and before all the earth was created, God dwelt in communion, delighting with each other. I'm sure that Israel and Joseph had some pretty sweet times together there in Hebron. While all the other brothers are away with their flocks, they, father and son, have some good, sweet time together. And yet he says, Joseph, go, I pray thee. Go, I pray thee. It's not, will you go? It's not, Joseph, do you think it's a good idea if you would go to check out your brothers? Now, go. Think biblically, my dear friends. God sent His Son on the errand of mercy and love, seeking the well-being of the brothers who hated Joseph. This is God. He is sending His Son, and what a different revelation this is of who God is. This is something of that glory of God I was asked talking about earlier. And if this does not warm your heart, and if this does not draw your soul out to God, then you are spiritually blind for His glory. Pray then, Lord, show me this glory. You know, so often it's presented as if the Father is, or that the Son is as a winning the love of the Father for the sinner. That is such an unbiblical presentation. It is the Father who sent the Son into the world. It is His initiative. It's like here, Israel saying to Joseph, Joseph, I want you to go to seek your brethren's welfare. And how often didn't Jesus say, I'm here because my Father sent me. Tells me something about that Father heart. I said to you earlier tonight, that ignorance is the mother of unbelief. Satan has done a very successful job making us ignorant of who God is. Very successful. He has stripped us literally of the knowledge of God we had of Him in paradise. And now what do we think about God? He's some distant deity who's doing what He likes to do. He is some God that is hard at all to please because He is a God who is just out there for Himself. I used to think of God as unfair. I used to think of God as being harsh. I used to think of God as being difficult to please. I used to think of God that somehow I have to win His favor and convince Him to save me. Are you still thinking that? Ask yourself, if that's the case, you live in spiritual darkness. That's not the picture I get from God when I look at this history, do I? Israel knows what these brothers are like. And his dearest son, go and find out your brother's welfare. That speaks to me about a God, friends, who is not as we think He is. The glory of God is His love. And notice where He is sending this young son, Joseph, to. And if I think I'm right, then he is indeed a young son still. In verse 2, it says he is 17 years old. So he's a young adult in the days of Joseph. But where does He send him to? Now notice Shechem. It's a place of sin. It's a place of sorrow. It's a place where we find hatred, evil, passions, violence. God did not send His Son into a world that's very pleasing. Jacob knew that Shechem was a dangerous place. Jacob knew, or Israel knew, that when he sent his son to this place where his brothers are, perhaps in danger, that also Joseph would be in danger. Where does God send His Son to? What is this world? What are you? What am I? I'm like these Shechemites. Evil. Proud. That's what we are by nature. We're not just broken people, by the way. When we read about the fall, we think we fell. Well, yes. But I would like you to think a little bit more clear about it. That falling was a rebelling. It was a choice we make. So So we're not just fallen heroes. We are rebellious heroes who have made ourselves what we are, congregation. There's nothing in the scripture that softens the language of what we so often like to soften. We are rebels, and we are basically people who are living for ourselves practically and personally out for my own kingdom. This God sent his Son into this world of sinners because he so loved this world of sinners. Grasp it? Advent is about the glory of God sending his Son into this world. Those brethren were filled with rage, filled with hatred, filled with envy against Joseph. Didn't Israel know this? Didn't he realize the extent of the evil? Let me assume that he didn't. But who did? God the Father did. It was no surprise for him what they would do with his son. What you and I who dare to do with his son. That's no surprise for God the Father. When he is bringing his son into this world, he sends him forth with the command to go and live among them and die for this alienated and rebellious sinner. Friends, this is a moment of worship. This is an unbelievable truth. And you say, I've heard this all over again. I never get tired repeating this. I never get tired of again setting before you the glory of God. There's hope tonight that those of you who say, oh, I've never seen this, never looked at it this way, that God commanded his son to go and live in this alienated and hateful world in order to die. Not just to inquire for their welfare. That's what Israel did. But Jesus was sent into this world purposely to die. The intimacy with which God wanted to be in this world is only best explained this way. That he was willing to die. Are you? Are you willing to die for your best friend? As we just studied in Romans 5 this week, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man, even one or some would dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See the glory? Sense the glory? Come here, Joseph. I want you to go. And I want you to go seek the welfare of your brethren. Come, friends, has it ever dawned on you, this truth? If it has dawned on you, you know what that will do to you? It makes you sink down in awe before God. Are there moments like that? Moments that you will follow the shepherds, not saying, I'll see if this is truth, what those angels have said. No, they said, come, let us go and see what God has made known to us. Are you ever walking out of this church, finding a little quiet spot to sink in awe before God and says, Lord, how could it be that thou could be so good and so great to men and women like we are? If that never happens. And I don't think you've ever seen anything of God. And obviously nothing of yourself. For you will not and you cannot stay the same. And you see this glory of God, friends. We are so loving the golden image within ourselves that we worship to no end. But I see a woman who has fallen off her own pedestal. And she has seen the glory of the love of God in Jesus Christ so much that she walked into the most hostile environment of a man's society only. And Jesus was there, sitting at the table of Simon the Pharisee, invited as a guest. You see the woman coming? She's coming with a little box of ointment in her hands. Because she has seen the love of Jesus so much that she's willing to put all her reputation on the line to walk into that room where if looks could kill her, she would have been killed the moment she stepped in. Have you ever been like her? She steps over all the proper boundaries to come to that one guest there in that room that she has learned to see in the glory of who he is. And she bows down at his feet, ready to wash, ready to anoint his feet. Right? And what happens to that woman? She bursts down crying. She weeps so badly that she's able to wash the feet of Jesus with her tears. Now, why did she weep? And most of us say, oh, she wept about her sin. No, no. She may have wept about some sins of her. But you know why she wept? Because she saw that his feet were unwashed. That's what she saw. She wasn't expecting that because she had no towel with her. She had no water with her. She had only ointment. She's expecting those feet to be washed, but they weren't washed. And she falls down at his feet and she washes them with her tears first. And then she finishes off with the ointment. She even unlooses her hair and dries off his feet with her hair. Now, it was a total disgrace for a woman in public to unloose her hair. But she doesn't really care about what people think. She knows one thing. I love him. Are we ever doing that to Jesus? Have you ever seen something of the glory of Jesus? Sent by the Father. And there will come moments in your life, my friend, that everything will go in order to express your worship to him. Let's sing together of that worship. 304. 1, 2, 6, and 7, oh, give the Lord wholehearted praise to him. Thanksgiving will I bring. With all his people I will raise my voice and of his glory sing. 304. 1, 2, 6, and 7. We've dwelt somewhat extensive on this love of the Father in commanding His Son to go. Not asking Him to go, commanding His Son to go. And that brings us secondly to the amazing revelation of the Son's readiness to obey His Father in that command. You notice again, as we look at this history of Joseph and his father, that as Joseph is called by his father, he answers him and he said, "Here I am. Here I am." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee." And so he went. And he went. As Israel unfolded the plan to Joseph, "I want you to go to Shechem and find your brothers and find out how they're doing." And he set out their thoughts before his son, and then he gives the order, "Come and go." See, in verse 14, "Go, I pray thee." Well, I'm trying to imagine for a moment what goes through Joseph's mind from a human perspective. Joseph knows how his brothers feel about him. That's a dangerous thing, he'd say. Far from home. He's going to be in the hand of his brothers. He knew how they hated him. And not a single objection. We don't hear him say, "You know, Dad, could I take a few servants along for my protection?" He goes. Alone. On this journey. On this mission. Oh, come, friends, lift up your thoughts about Jesus, the Son of God. What a matchless, beautiful picture. When he said from all eternity, "I will. I delight to do thy will." Now, Joseph did not know what was going to happen. Joseph did not know that his brothers are going to try to kill him first, and then they don't, and then sell him off to Egypt. And so he goes. He had no clue about it. But Jesus perfectly knew before he came that this came to his own, they would receive him not. That he would come to a generation of vipers. That he would be as a lamb among the wolves. That he would be unwelcome because of his message and his truth. He knew how his love and readiness to serve people would be answered. How he would have a honeymoon. And after that, he will be crucified. When they finally heard what his message was all about. And his mission was all about. Jesus knew. Before he went. How he would be hated and rejected and crucified. And you see that glory of Jesus in this chapter. When he finally comes to seek him, he doesn't find his brothers there. And he doesn't say, "Oh, that's a good excuse for me to go back home and say, Father, they're not there." No, we read in the chapter that he was wandering in the field and the man says, "Well, are you out seeking?" He's seeking. He's seeking for his brethren. He's going over the hills and over the hills to look all over the place. And finally, someone says, "What are you looking for?" And so he hears that they have gone on to another city called Dothan. And there, he found them. Now, all I want to bring out this evening is that Joseph was seeking his brethren. Now, that's the picture of Jesus. He came in our midst tonight to seek those of you who have not been saved. You do not begin seeking Him. It's God that begins seeking you. He's seeking you right now. He's seeking us every Sunday. When Jesus comes and preaches in John 4 to this woman in Samaria, who's been seeking her first? That woman or he? You know, he went round about to go through Samaria. Why? You know, I remember right now, that was the text Reverend Brown used to install me in your congregation. He must go to Samaria. I'm not here because I brought myself here. I know that for sure. It's my master who brought you me here. Why? To seek you. To seek you. To seek such that need to be saved. And on that chapter in John 4, Jesus says to that woman, the Father seeketh such that worship Him. A congregation, that's a text that has years ago really brought an immense change in my thinking about God. The Father, Creator, Almighty, Omnipotent, Sovereign, who could wink us out of existence, says through His mouth of His Son, my Father seeketh. For who's seeking in this chapter? Joseph? Or Israel? Now, you read along with me. It's Israel who wants to know about how these brothers are doing, his sons. And he sends the seeker, Joseph. And he does it readily and joyfully. And therefore, dear friends, do you realize that God is seeking? He is seeking among us sinners that will worship Him. Let this face of God tonight overcome your indifference to this Creator, Almighty God. Let this face of God overcome the distance and the fears. How amazing that He sent His Son into this world to save sinners. Now, a thought that I want to pass on to you tonight. Salvation is not about you. Maybe that's a new thought to you. But salvation is not about you. Salvation is about God. Salvation is God declaring His greatness to a wretched human race. It's not man-centered. It's God-centered. So often we are so man-centered. Oh, I pray that as I may unfold this Advent season to you, that you may see again what Simeon finally saw when he received that little child in his arms. Right? See him standing there? Now, what does he say? He lifted up this child, he lifted up his eye, and he blessed God, and he says this, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Not my salvation. Simeon saw that salvation is about God, that He came into this world to gather wretched brothers and sisters out of this world's human race to bring them unto Himself. And oh, friends, face tonight your own self in the mirror picture of Joseph's brothers and Jacob's sons. So easily we reject this graciously seeking God who calls us and warns us. You know why they hated Joseph, right? Kids, why did they hate Joseph? Because sometimes Joseph would point out to these brothers, you know, that's wrong what you do there. You shouldn't be thinking like that or acting like that. Why did they hate Jesus? They couldn't hate Him for doing good. They couldn't hate Him for making bread. They couldn't hate Him for healing the sick. What did they hate Him for then? Because He told the truth. Straightforward. And because of that truth of their sins and their wrong, He was hated. And come, face your own self in that tonight. And lastly, maybe you feel afraid to believe that He is seeking for you, that such good tidings will be true for you. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you think, oh, why would God be gracious to me? If you knew my heart, if you knew my past, I cannot believe it. I cannot believe that God would be gracious to me. Now, friends, why do you think that? Because you make your starting point yourself. If you think that way, indeed, I can understand why you would ask the question. But the Scripture's starting point is not man. The Scripture's starting point is God. And He was moved to send His Son to these hateful, wicked boys. Israel was. Not because He saw anything good in those men, but because He was moved of Himself. And I ask you also this evening, are you beginning at the right point of departure? Do you struggle to believe that God would be merciful to you because you are such a big sinner? You're starting on the wrong end. Because God is gracious, and because God is merciful, and because God took the initiative, and because it is one-sided, and because it all comes from Him, therefore do not at all fear to come to Him tonight. And to say, Lord, here I am, the worst of the lot, but Thou came to seek sinners, and I'm one of those. Israel did not send Joseph because those sons were so eminent and God-fearing. No. Did God come to Adam because He saw he was so humbled and so heartbroken about his sin? No. And so tonight, God pleads you with you, that you will take your starting point with Him. In other words, take your eyes away from yourself. And let your eyes rest on this revelation. That God sent His Son into this world, not to condemn the world, but to save them. Amen. Let's worship God in prayer. Lord, this is such a glorious revelation. Pictured here in this simple history of Israel and Joseph. And some of the analogies that we have drawn out of that tonight sets before us this immaculate glory that has saved multitudes. And Lord, may it please Thee tonight to accompany also this revelation, that irresistible power of the Holy Spirit, to cause us men, women, boys and girls, to stand in awe, to be deeply convicted, and overcome all our fears. Thou knowest, Lord, how we are so prone to take our starting point with ourselves. Let's show us tonight that that is not possible, but that our hope is in Thee. For Thou gave Thy Son and sent Him into our world to save sinners. Bless us now as we go forward in this week. Let Thy word cling to us. Work in our mind. Let it, Lord, re-echo in the moments of our quiet meditation. Sanctify us through Thy truth. Keep us and spare us in our labors, in our journeys. Uphold Thou in all struggles and pain. And we think also and pray for Melanie and her condition. And so, gracious Lord, guide us all, we pray. Pardon our sins for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's sing the rendering of the Song of Simeon. It's Psalter 450. Now may Thy servant, Lord, according to Thy word, depart in exaltation. And so, let's sing 450, verse 1 and 2. receive God's blessing and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.